Well, as Zach said, we've come together today to rehearse for ourselves evidences of God's grace, and we've done that through song, thinking through truth. It is good to sing poetic truth like we've done this morning and to be reminded to express our hearts to God for thanks and what He's done. But we're going to do something slightly different this morning in that we'll take extended time to think through specific ways God has shown us His grace and His glory in this last year as a church, what He's done in and through us. And so this isn't a normal Sunday. Normally, you know, we take an extended period of time, just soak in a passage, and then we'll, you know, seek to apply it to parts of our lives and parts of our church living. But once a year, we do this thing, we kind of tongue-in-cheek call it the State of Communion Address, State of the Communion Address, like the State of the Union Address, but we're not a union, we're communion, we're in fellowship together. So it's kind of a where we've been and where we're going, at least how we see us going and what we're praying towards in this next year, and then some reminder about who we are and what God's called us to do in His Word, what He's called every church to be and to do. So let me go through some things. If you're visiting with us, know that this is a little unusual, and this is a great Sunday for you actually to be with us, even though it's unusual, because you get to sit in on kind of a family meeting. You'll hear us talk about some of our own warts, our own problems and holes, and you'll hear us give thanks to God for what's good. And don't hear us talk about what's good in any way to the credit of ourselves, in any way to pat ourselves on the back, but truly to give thanks to the glory of God that He has done great things and to marvel that He's done it in and through sinners like us. I could easily take several hours to talk about these things. We try every now and then, like we've done just this morning with this Christmas store video, to try to give you an update on something that just happened, to try to, you know, give a small testimony, something brief, a story of a time ministering on the reservation, things like that, mission trips, follow-up. But once a year, we try to put some of those together and just kind of rejoice together in some of these headlines. And there are many, many headlines in what God has done in this last year. Now, the what we're about part is handled over 8 weeks in our Knowing Christ, Knowing the Church class. So if you're new here, this isn't so much the best thing to get a feel for who we are. We'd love to tell you who we are in an extended period of time through this class that we have on Wednesday nights. It starts in just a couple of weeks. But what we want to do in our service here this morning is to take some time and touch upon some things that we can give thanks for, some specific ways we can point to God showing His grace and His glory. And maybe in the future, maybe some other year, this should become something besides a Sunday morning review. Maybe this needs to be a Sunday night service where we're able to give more time to it and able to think about these things more. So like I said, this is truncated. This is selective. This is kind of random. This could easily take several hours to talk about what's happened and what we can give thanks for in the last year. But let me try to mingle what has happened in the last year and some things we're anticipating for 09 by going through some categories. If we can think of different departments, you could say, of our church ministry. So what has God done and what is He doing in? How about missions? Let's start there. In missions, by missions we mean the spread of the gospel in this world and in our community. Of course, there's the ongoing work in and with the Achi people in Guatemala, which we started maybe 4 years ago or so. We're still having multiple trips per year. That partnership is still proving to be fruitful. We're thinking of new ways all the time that we can minister with them and to them. And this last year, some of those have been more practical things like economic things, water issues, building issues. And those do, in some ways, point to more ministry-related things as well. The Achi translation, which we've been partnering with Wycliffe Bible Translators for a number of years now, is finally coming to fruition. You may have heard that before, and then it disappeared. You didn't know about what was going on with the Achi translation. Well, the latest update is that they're reading it for the last time, the final read-through, and if all goes well with that, then it will go immediately to the printers. Just a couple of years ago, we asked you to fund, basically fully fund this translation for the Achi people, to get the Bible, a New Testament, in their own language. And on a specific Sunday when we threw that appeal out, I think we had $30,000 or $35,000 extra come in. And so you have been a part of this. You've been here for a while. You've been involved in seeing this come to fruition, and it's right about to. So we give thanks to God for that. Of course, there's the more local work of at least a little closer to home in Juarez, Mexico. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Juarez. We do a couple of trips down there every year, and those people who are in Juarez right now as Christians are suffering in great ways. You may not know that in the last year, 1,600 different Christians were killed in Juarez for their faith. That sounds like that should be Afghanistan or Iraq or Iran, and it's just a few hours south of us. Pray for those brothers and sisters there that many of you know from firsthand experience of being down there. There's the ongoing and increased planning that's going on right now for the adoption of an unreached people group in North Africa. This has been just talked about a bit, but really a lot being planned and talked about behind the scenes that you may not be aware of. What we're looking to do in the years ahead is adopt a totally unreached Muslim people group in North Africa. It's dangerous work. It's hard work. There are so many people groups, actually not that many when you think of the whole big world that we're in, but there are only so many people groups that haven't had any kind of Christian influence. That's a totally unreached people group, and we're looking to adopt one of those people groups in North Africa and send missionaries there from our own body in just a couple of years, Lord willing. There's a lot that goes into it. There are some trips to plan that have already happened, some trips for planning that will happen in the near future. Keep praying about that. Be excited about it. It's going to be, even though you don't hear much about it now, it's like the quake is kind of building, and then it's gonna split wide open. We're gonna one day have, Lord willing, some big plans and see some exciting things there, I believe. Part of this has been possible because we hired our first director of missions this year, Clint, who just gave us a little update about the Christmas store. Clint does local and global outreach as a staff, on a staff level. And he's been doing a great job. He's one of our own, which is exciting. It's always exciting to see people come to our church and a few years later to see them on staff or in some sort of key leadership role, especially when they're young guys. I'm a young guy. I have a heart for young guys getting in and getting active as soon as possible and as soon as it's wise. And so it's neat that we get to hire our own every now and then. Let me talk about another hiring of our own. Greg Schneeberger was in seminary a couple of years ago, and we brought him back to Desert Springs Church to head up our youth ministry. We now call it youth family ministry. It's called Paradox, but really, maybe that's the paradox. It's youth slash family. Seems paradoxical in our culture, and we're trying to do some radical things. We're not sure it's always perfect. We're definitely working the bugs out of how we do family ministry in a youth group, whatever that means, but we are certain that the typical church within a church, my parents don't understand me, but the youth pastor does, kind of thing that's really prominent in our culture, is not biblical. We want kids pointed to their parents. We want parents working with their kids. We want a youth ministry, if you call it that, that involves parents, where parents and kids are learning together and growing together and serving together. One of the things when Greg came that we told him we wanted to do is we wanted him to run with a vision for family ministry and a family-integrated youth ministry. One thing I at least didn't have in my mind that Greg has come up with is how important it is not only for parents to grow together and learn together and for the youth ministry, whatever that is, the meetings to be involved with parents, but for parents and kids to serve together. And so great things are happening there. Not everyone buys in. Not everyone likes it. But we're trying to be thoughtful and biblical in that area and seeing fruit and being encouraged by that.
Let me talk about hospitality. By that I mean hospitality that happens outside these doors and hospitality that happens inside these doors. A few months ago, I preached on this and told us that we need to do better. So a review of hospitality in 2008 starts with us acknowledging that we're not good at hospitality. I said, if anything, we're known in our community for not being friendly. We talked about some reasons for that, that maybe it's because we have kind of quick growth and maybe kind of high turnover sometimes. And so you feel like everyone around you is new, but they may not be. They may be new, they may not be. And so what I said is, start talking to people. Imagine that. Just start talking to people. And don't be nervous about the fact that you may introduce yourself and say, are you new? And then you find out, no, that person's a deacon. That may happen. But don't say, are you new? Just say, how long have you been here? They may say, first week. They might say, 15 years. I'm the oldest guy here. That's great. Whatever. Get to know people. So this is a checkup. How are you doing in that? Have we improved at all? Do you see visible signs of improvement in that area? Are you demonstrating visible signs of improvement where you're seeking to show love to others around you, where it's hard for people to maybe sneak in and sneak out? It's not easy, hopefully. Of course, it can be done, but I pray it's getting better here. I hope that we're more conscious of looking to connect with people instead of just attending worship. And so what I said when we talked about this a few months ago is I hope that we have visitors who not only get their handshake when they come here, not only get talked to when they come here, not only are informed, you know, hey, do you want to see what we believe? Do you want to, you know, informed without being smothered? But also that maybe it would be hard for people to visit our church and not get an immediate invite for lunch afterwards. What are you doing after this? Come on, let's go to lunch. Go over to our house for lunch. It's football. You watching football? Why don't we watch football together? Come on over. I got a new entertainment center. It's really loud. Come on, it'll be great. That kind of thing. Just get to know people and get to love people and have maybe a culture of fellowship and a culture of love and care and friendliness spreading at our church. We're thinking of new ways of doing this as a staff on kind of a programmatic level. We already have great people involved in hospitality, greeters, people who work at the coffee bar, all those kinds of things. Those are good things in place. We just need more. We need more that is programmatic and need you to get involved in those more programmatic things. But we also need you involved in more organic ways too. Because the programs, for all that they're worth and for all that they're good and helpful, if they're just programs, people will see past that. They'll see that as kind of a trumped up way of maybe doing church and even collecting new people, but maybe not communicating love like we should. So how are you doing with that? Maybe continue to do better in 2009. Let me talk about communication. We're always trying to improve communication, and by improving we mean efficiency, not just more of it, because more of it isn't always helpful. I'm sure there've been ministry things you've been involved with here, and you wished we had promoted them better than we did. We do too. It's hard. There is way more to do and way more to talk about and way more to tell you. And when you get real clever with how to promote something, how to announce something, it always takes longer usually either to prepare it or to say it. It's hard. And you don't come to church to get really just bulletin board, do you? I hope not. I hope you don't just come to church to find out what's happening in the church community. So we want to inform, but we want worship to be worship. We want our Sunday mornings to be vertical. And yet we do want to improve communication. We recognize it's always something we're lacking in, that we're behind on. Part of this is that we hired a graphics designer in this last year, Memo, who isn't that a great name for a communications director, Memo. We say that his memo should say memo squared, memo for memo. Sorry, math jokes don't go over well, I know. But Memo's really helped us out with great things like this. I mean, who thinks of a picture of gears to represent the church, and yet it's a perfect picture. Last week was bricks. The church are bricks going together. This week, you see this. It's gears working together for the function and operation of the church. Who used to do that stuff before memo came? Me. And it wasn't good, you know. It kind of looked like glamour shots, the PowerPoint version. And, you know, I knew what it should be, but I couldn't get there. And so we're thankful for someone who frees up our pastors to concentrate on study and prayer, and someone who's gifted with design work like our new website represents. And that's a new website, by the way, with a blog. A blog that I really do intend to write on someday. I got one down so far, but in a month, that's not very good. And know that I envision that to be a great way for communication to spread here. Hopefully, it's not just envisioning it, but we actually see it in actuality soon. But that'll be a great way to talk about more nuts and bolts things as a church. You can go on the blog right now, and I wrote a long post about this blog, and it tells you what it's for and what it's not for, and how it's different than other blogs, and the ways in which we intend to use it. And if you're really interested, you can have each post emailed to you so you don't miss out on a thing. At that point, you can't say, well, I never hear what's going on. People say that sometimes with a bulletin in hand, and I say, did you read that? Oh, is it in there? Yeah, it's in there, but especially if you're getting emails about what's going on at the church, like you can sign up to do, then that's hard to avoid. The newsletter's part of that as well. Hopefully you're getting that, and it's a way we can flesh out announcements here in more detail or give you an update on something in more detail. The video team, this is something new, and they're doing a great job, as you saw from the Christmas store video that they put together. Great things. We're not perfect with communication, far, far from it, but we're trying. We're always thinking of ways of improving in that area. Be patient with us and help us even. Let me talk about home groups. The home groups are now overseen by one of our elder candidates, Jay Rush, who used to be a deacon for some years. He's doing a great, thoughtful, pastoral job with our home groups. And he's only been at it for a couple of months or a few months. And so I really see this taking off and going in some great ways. They continue to grow in size. They continue to grow in number. I think they're growing also in effectiveness and in their relationships and in people eager to jump into them quickly as they come to our church. One new thing they're doing is that each home group has an outreach purpose to it. They at least do a quarterly outreach initiative, which means that our home groups are explicitly missional, not just huddle, not just inward. You know, home groups are great for getting to know people. They're great for coming together and for it to be warm fellowship and love and kindness and grace exchanged in those relationships. You can't beat it. But that unity that comes together in a home group should find somehow an outlet to get outward, to get expressed in love towards others. Let me give you just one kind of organic example of this. There was one home group in our church that heard of a family that moved here with seven kids from a Middle Eastern country, and just as they were moving to Albuquerque, the father was killed in a car accident. These are unbelievers. And I don't know exactly the connection. I haven't heard the connection between any of our home groups and this one family. But point being is this is a new family in a new town without a dad and seven kids. And three of our home groups now partner to pay for their mortgage. Their mortgage has been taken care of for months. And they're seeking to minister to them in other more hands-on personal ways, like tutoring the kids and things like that. That's a way of showing Christ and loving them, and not just loving our own. We are to love our own, but that needs also to spill over, as we talked about last week, into our love for others as well. Let me talk about adoption. You might not have heard, but God is doing some great grassroots level things with adoption in our church, and we're pondering how to best catch up, you could say, to what he's already doing. There are a number of families in our church that have done adoptions. There are a number of families in our church, even more, that are in the middle of pursuing an adoption or exploring the possibility of an adoption or are recently burdened with the desire to help fund other people's adoptions. This might reflect a recent awareness that's kind of nationwide in evangelicalism, a kind of growing awareness about the use of adoption in obeying James 1:27, which says to care for orphans and widows in their needs. To care for orphans doesn't have to mean adoption for everybody, but what a great way to do it. What a great way for us to see it happen. What a great way for the gospel to be displayed in tangible ways. And so that's not unrelated to the reason the Nielsens have just adopted just a couple of months ago, by now, but not that long ago at all. And we're excited for what God's doing, thankful for that. Stay tuned for how that might play out in more formal ways here in 09. Let me talk about Claris, our seminar weekend once a year where we bring in a couple of guest speakers and have a weekend of soaking in Bible study together. We now have people coming from several different states to be a part of this. And these are mainly pastors or other people who would want to go to a big conference, but there isn't one in their neighborhood, or it's or the one that's closest to them is expensive or something. We're kind of in the middle of nowhere. We're 400 miles from Denver, 400 miles from Phoenix, and those cities have big conferences with big names and all that at big churches. And there are all kinds of pastors on the outskirts of Colorado or New Mexico or Texas or Arizona who have come to our little conference because it really meets their needs in ways that other ones can't. And we're really thankful for that. We intended from the beginning for that to be a ministry to Desert Springs Church, a learning ministry to Desert Springs Church, and to our broader community. But we really didn't expect people would start driving in and staying the night in Albuquerque for this. But that's exactly what's happened. I even saw this, and I don't share this at all to boast or brag, but only to give thanks for how God has used something that started perhaps with such a small vision. In the last couple of years, I've seen the audio for our Claris weekend conferences as listed on some websites as part of their top 10 audio of the year. I mean, little old Desert Springs Church and little old Albuquerque. There's no one famous here except the people we bring in. There's no one famous here that would mean, you know, oh, everyone knows about that church. People don't know about us, but God is using what's happening here sometimes, even on a national level, as people maybe listen online for sermons and something like that. So know when you are a part of Claris, when you give your $10 to go to Claris to get your ticket to come for the weekend, first, that's dirt cheap. Two, it's subsidized by our church in big ways. It costs us a lot more than we get in. But know also that whatever does come in is also a means of it spreading way beyond Albuquerque as well. People in Ireland and in Germany have written me saying, thank you so much for this audio. They found it so, so helpful. That's neat. There's also the partnership and fellowship with other Albuquerque churches and ministries, which isn't unrelated to seminar weekends we've done here, as we've tried to make those part of our community, as we tried to invite other pastors to come along. We've made friendships with other pastors of like mind and been able to get to know them more, some in more overt partnerships like we have with City on a Hill, which meets on Central in the Lobo Theater. Dave Bruskus, the pastor there, has preached for us a couple of times. We've done seminars together. He and I are good friends. Our families are good friends. We view them as sister churches almost, as us and them as sister churches almost. And we're thankful for that partnership, eager to see what else God might have. But we do know this, regardless of what we would have with City on a Hill for a partnership or what we would have with another church or other churches, we know the pastor, but we haven't yet done anything in connection with their church. We know what's behind this is a desire for Desert Springs, at least, to be a non-denominational church and not to pretend like it's on an island, not to pretend like it's the only good church in town or something like that. Heaven forbid. No, we acknowledge there are good brothers, good churches here in town doing great things. And where we have that like mind and like passion for ministry, we want to see that get partnered together for the sake of God's kingdom. It doesn't mean we want to join a denomination or start a new one. It just means we want to be biblical and pretend like the church is actually bigger than just one local church, which indeed it is. Let me mention eldership. How's our eldership doing? We lost one elder this last year. He didn't die, thankfully. It's not that bad. Barry Lawrence was an elder at our church for a long time and moved back to New York. It was a big loss for us because Barry was experienced. He'd been a teaching pastor for a number of years, and Barry continues his work with 1615. He'll be back preaching for us this next Sunday. But in losing him, we also are mindful of the fact that we have holes, and also thankful to God that he's always good to supply us with what we need. We're about to add two new elder candidates, which you should hear about next week, some more. We also, knowing that we're kind of a young eldership, and young and eldership are not always consistent, right? Young eldership, it should not just be young. We don't have the luxury of just saying, hey, we've got a hole. We need old guys. Any old guys interested? It's not the way it works. Sorry, there was more to it than that. But we are mindful of the benefit of wisdom and experience. And so one of the ways we're combating that is by asking a former elder, former staff member, mature, wise, godly, older guy to at least, who just still goes to our church, to at least come and sit in on our meetings as kind of a counsel to the elders. And we'll see if that goes into formal eldership or not. But in the meantime, you know, he'd give us input and counsel and rebuke in important ways. And so we're thankful for how God's provided in those things, and thankful that he's blessed our leaders. And I say this with elders and staff and deacons as whole. I would say God has blessed us with unusual warmth and love and unity. And you can't say that in a lot of churches, sad to say. You can't say, we like each other. We actually do like each other. We actually do agree on almost everything. I mean, it is remarkable. It's truly the work of the Spirit to unify us, and not something we could do. It's not top down. It's more organic than that. So you can't say, here's what we believe, you know, toe the party line or get out. And yet God is unifying us and uniting our hearts together in oneness, in some special ways. I'm thankful for that. We talk about finances. Things are tight. You notice that in the back of your bulletin. 60-some thousand behind the budget that we planned on having, and that was a budget that didn't go up any from last year, which I think may be the first year where we said, let's not raise the budget $1. And that was really Ron's push for us to do that, and he was wise. That was way before this downturn of this economic tide we have right now. So it even seems more wise now than it did then, I think. We are making cutbacks where we need to. We're trying to be cautious of turning off the lights and not using up too much toilet paper, to put it in real nitty-gritty sort of ways. I mean, we're really conscious of being careful about what we do with your money, my money, our money together. But we're not pessimistic. Christ's church does just fine by him and not just by our wallets. He's sovereign over the economy, and he's sovereign over the parentheses in our church budget. We're not worried about our budget, and we're not worried not because we think, oh, it won't get any worse than this. I mean, we're one quarter into this year. 60,000 behind in the first quarter could mean 240 at the end of the year. It could mean that. We're not thinking, oh, no, it won't get that bad. It could get that bad. But we are not worried because Christ is still at the helm. It's still his church. And God has some unique ways of teaching us and shepherding us when church finances are tight. Home finances might be tight for you, and you see ways in which you trust him more. You think more. You're maybe not drawn to things quite as much. You're protected from idolatry just a little bit more. Well, churches can get into ministry idolatry too, ecclesiastical idolatry. I can get into book idolatry. You know, if there's more money, I'll just spend it on books. That's kind of true, but, well, okay, that's true. But
We're trying to be wise, and yet at the same time, we're trusting that Christ is sovereign. And the kingdom is not threatened by tough economic times for countries or for churches. And there are great lessons for us as a church when we have less than we thought we would have. Praise God for that. There are holes, there are questions, there are dilemmas. I could go on and on about even some concerns, some things that keep us restless. And we want to be restless in the right way about what we're not. We want to fix what we can. We want to fix as we should. We want to improve. Efficiency is not a bad thing if it's motivated by God's glory and it's for the kingdom of God. We want to improve in those things, like communication, like shepherding you, like being connected together in the body. We want to improve, and yet, on the other hand, we are not distracted by our warts. Because this side of heaven, we will have them. And that shouldn't lead us to laziness. But it should lead us to reality, to know that any church that thinks it's perfect defines perfect in the wrong way. Any church that thinks that it's perfect, that it's this well-oiled machine, doesn't get the machine or doesn't realize that this isn't heaven yet. We will see warts here. We will have holes here. We will be sinners in leadership here. We want to improve humbly. We want to grow. We're a young leadership. We want to not make youthful mistakes. Pray for us. But friend, don't be threatened by the holes in any church. If this isn't your church, fine. Don't be threatened by whatever church you go to, whatever church is your church home. Christ's church is a clay pot. It's not yet in heaven. That's the way Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 4, that the gospel is put into clay vessels. And sometimes the church feels very fragile, like clay pots do. Sometimes it feels very earthy, like clay pots should. The gospel is in clay pots like you and like me. And we don't always know what we should do, but we trust Him that He's good. He will have His way. He will bring us to glory. His kingdom will spread. The church will be built. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. Jesus will build His church, as He said. Well, so many other little things to talk about too that we don't have the time for. More organic, more individual, more familial stories of God's goodness and His grace. And I maybe in a year get 100 or 200 verbal or email encouragements about what God is doing in specific families. And that's just one guy's experience, and I'm sure others get input from others. We're thankful for the small things, seemingly small things that God is doing in your families and in your lives, and maybe not perfectly. Maybe it is like this, you know, up, down, mountain, peak kind of thing. It has crevices, it has dips, it has valleys, and it does have those peaks as well. We're thankful for all of it. So that's a look at 2008. The conclusion is, to whom much is given, much is required. God has given us great things here. God has done great things here. Let's be encouraged and know that what He has done implies some responsibility. So look at Philippians 2 now. That was all before the message. Kidding. It won't be that long. But let's look at Philippians 2. We can't have a sermon built around just history, unless it's God's history, unless it's the Bible. Philippians 2 gives us a picture, I think, of that thing Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. It says, therefore, in verse 1, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Verse 1 has four conditions. If this, if this, if this, if this. Then verse 2 follows with four implications. Then this, then this, then this, then this. The four ifs in verse 1 are variously translated in the different English translations. I think the New American Standard is the closest to getting them right, so that's what you have in your notes.
That's what you'll see up here on the screens, and that's what would be in the red Bibles if you're using one of those today. I think the assessment of verse 1 should be this, that these are vertical blessings. These are vertical blessings. The thing that ties these four things together, these four ifs, if this, if this, if this, is that these are vertical in their orientation, relating to us in God. The first, if there's any encouragement in Christ. Encouragement in Christ. Encouragement, literally, I think that comes from Christ, but don't miss the fact that it doesn't say from Christ. It says in Christ, which, remember, throughout the New Testament, especially in Philippians, in Christ is this designation of where our salvation lies, and it's a description of the Christian life, that it's in Christ, it's rooted in Christ, it's lived out in Christ. Paul puts it like this in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ. That's the sum of my life, that's the sum of my hope. He says if there's any encouragement that comes from Christ. And don't miss the therefore. You see the therefore at the beginning of verse 1? Remember, that's a connecting word. If you see a therefore, you find out what it's there for. It points you back to what's before, which means even to the previous chapter. Look at verse 28 of chapter 1. Paul says, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it's been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ. Encouragement in Christ is situated here in the context of suffering, opposed by your enemies, is suffering conflict for the sake of Christ. Paul's doing this. Christ has already done this. The Philippians are doing it in the midst of suffering. Will that be for Christ's sake, for his name's sake, for the proclamation of the gospel in the world, in the face of those who don't like it and resist it and even hate you for it? Or in the midst of any suffering, really, the same would be true. There's encouragement in Christ. Encouragement in Christ. There's strengthening in Christ. The second vertical blessing. The second if is if there's any consolation of love. Again, it's vertical. This is love coming to us from God, a consolation of his love. It says in Galatians 4, the Spirit cries in our hearts, Abba, Father. It's kind of confusing, but I think what that means is that the Spirit testifies within us that we're adopted, we're his. The Spirit tells us, even cries out from within, Abba, Father, you're his child, he's your father. There's a consolation of love there. That's in Christ again. And here, the third thing is if there's any fellowship of the Spirit. Fellowship means sharing. So don't think fellowship in this context is horizontal, one another fellowship, getting together for food and fun and football, the three F's. With the fellowship being the fourth one, of course. Well, no, that's not what fellowship is in the New Testament. It's sharing anything, and we share that together. But this is vertical, so it's fellowship in the Spirit and with the Spirit. There's a divine sharing. We share God. We share in God, you could say. It doesn't sound right to say we share in God, but that's the concept here, that there is a participation in God. Not that we share his divinity, but we share him like kids share their parents. We're part of him in a sense. And the last one is if there's any affection and compassion. And again, remember that these are vertical. If there's any affection at all that comes from Christ, if there's any consolation that comes from the Spirit, if there's any sharing with God through the Spirit, if there's any compassion that's been shown to you whatsoever. Don't these just summarize what it means to be a Christian? These are just the normal, basic gifts of what it means to be in Christ and be forgiven. So don't forget how these things come to us. These are a given for any Christian. But a Christian is one who knows he's violated the law of God And yet God is faithful to promise redemption. And he has accomplished redemption in Christ, specifically on the cross. That's where Paul's going in Philippians 2. He's going towards Jesus, who is an example of humility and serving others, who is humble enough even to go to the cross and die. So all these things, any affection, any compassion that comes to us, don't forget how they come to us. They don't come to us through our birth. They don't come to us because God just says, oh, well, you're good, you're nice, you deserve it. We don't deserve it. Our only hope is Christ. They come in Christ, and they've been shown to us in Christ, in the cross specifically, where his redemption is received by faith, not by works. Okay, now let's talk about the second thing here, the horizontal implications. Horizontal. The first, verse 1, was vertical blessings in Christ. The second here, verse 2, is horizontal implications, or you could say relational responsibilities. You get these relational things from being in Christ, being forgiven of your sins, talked about in verse 1. And then in light of that, verse 2, let's read it. Make my joy complete by being of the four things. Same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now before we get to those four things, notice the beginning of verse 2. Make my joy complete. Doesn't that sound like Paul's about to say something that's optional? He's about to say something that is above and beyond. Would you do me a favor? It would make my day if you... Whatever I'm about to say is not something you have to do. If my kids know they have to make their beds, they have to clean their rooms, they have to clean up the dog poop, they have to do these things. These are law in the Kelly home. Rub my feet isn't law. I like it when they do, but it can't be law, right? And so I'd say, I would love it if you'd rub my feet, but I'm not saying rub my feet if you want to stay in this house. I'm not saying, you know, do you get the difference here? So it sounds like when Paul says, make my joy complete, this would be my highest joy if you guys would be united in love and of the same mind and getting along and connected with each other. But he's not saying this is optional or it's just over and above what you have to do. How do we know that? Because the way he words verse 1 with all those if statements. Let me add similar if statements to that illustration of me getting a foot rub for my kids. If I say to them, if you love your daddy, if you really are my child, if you're glad to have eaten tonight, if you're thankful for a roof over your head, then make my joy complete by giving me a foot rub. You see the if stuff at the beginning? Now, this isn't good parenting with foot rubs. I've tried it. It doesn't work. You get a look from your wife if you say this to the kids. If you love me, you will... No. You can't do that with foot rubs, but this is exactly what Paul's saying with these ifs in verse 1. He's saying, if you're a Christian, if you're encouraged in Christ at all, if you're connected with the Spirit at all, if you feel God's love through the Spirit in Christ, then do these things. He's saying that there is a necessary connection to the body if we're in Christ, like we talked about last week from Romans 12. To be in Christ is to be in his body. The four things of verse 2 are horizontal, necessary implications of what it means to be in Christ. If there's any encouragement, that encouragement isn't just for you. If there's any consolation of love, that love isn't just for you. It is supposed to be a conduit through you. You are to flesh this out with others. You experience encouragement in Christ for the encouragement of others. And don't miss this, you experience the encouragement in Christ through the encouragement you get from others. It's inevitable to connect those if we understand them aright at all. And yet, on the other hand, Paul does use this word joy as part of the motivation. On the one hand, he begins with, if you're a Christian at all, if you've felt any love from God at all, if you know the Spirit is yours and you're connected to God through the Spirit, then be unified in the church, be unified with his people. But he also sandwiches between that, make my joy complete. It's not just dry duty. It's not just kind of crusty connection here. It's not just sort of a symbiotic relationship that has to be, but it's dry and empty and impersonal. Paul says, make my joy complete by doing this. This would be the highest joy for Paul. This would be the completion of his work among the Philippians. Proof that God is at work in them powerfully and mightily. This is a church where Paul said at the beginning of this letter, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Where he later says, when no one supported me, you guys supported me. Where he says back in chapter 1, I'm so thankful for our partnership in the gospel and that you not only minister with me and proclaim with me, but you suffer with me. And yet here he says, make my joy complete by being united. Let's look at them by first being of the same mind. Unity described in terms of the mind, not just feelings. Not just united in heart or united in sentiment or united on the inside. I like them, sure. This is unity of mind. And this is all over the New Testament letters, this same mind concept, especially in Paul. And there's no way of going through those passages that talk about same mind or unity of mind and not noticing that Paul has doctrine in mind. Ephesians 4 would be one place for it if you want to go looking on your own. When Paul says, be the same mind, he does mean be unified in beliefs. Now that doesn't mean that everybody in any church has to believe exactly the same all the way down the line, and if not, well, go someplace else where they're apparently more flexible. No, we don't say that here. We don't believe everyone has to believe exactly the same, but what we see more common today is just kind of a loosey-goosey thing on this. Oh, you believe that? Oh, okay, whatever. You believe that? Oh, okay, whatever. There's something about pursuing same-mindedness to the glory of God that reflects the Scriptures and reflects God's work in our lives to bring us into truth, to lead us into truth. He won't do it perfectly and utterly. I'm sure I have errors in my theology. Here's the problem. I don't know where they are. If I knew, I'd change it. If you say, well, Ryan, that right there, that point is wrong. Okay, if I knew that, I would change it. The problem is I think that my theology's right. And in heaven, I'm sure there'll be things I come to know that I thought differently down here. We all have errors in our theology, holes in our thinking about God, but we're pursuing same-mindedness together. You could put it in terms of we're pursuing God's mind together. That's partly of what home groups are for, and Bible studies of different kinds are for, what sermons are for. We're pursuing same-mindedness together. We're trying to go to the Word, flesh it out, see what it says, and believe it and embrace it even when it's radically different than what others around us say or what even our pride wants to maintain. And yet, unity of mind here isn't just doctrine. It's having the same mindset. It's having the same attitude. Because, look at verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Same Greek word in verse 5 for attitude as in verse 2 about mind. Be of the same mind. Verse 5, have this mind. What mind is he talking about? The mind of Christ Jesus in this context here is a mind of humility. It's an attitude of submission. It's an attitude of servantry. It's an attitude of willing to sacrifice, even to lay down life for others, like Jesus did. So I think it's both. I think the way Paul uses same-mindedness often means doctrine, at least connects to doctrine, at least involves doctrine, at least is in hot pursuit of same-mindedness under God and in His Word. And yet, here, same-mindedness points to Jesus' humility and His sacrifice. You know what that means? That means that doctrine is not inherently against humility and or love, like many today would have you believe. Many today believe and say and preach hard. The more you care about specific doctrinal things, the more proud you get. The less humble you are, the less loving you become. Man, if we're really knowing who God is, though, if we're really knowing a particular attribute of God and growing and knowing that and growing in understanding it spiritually, pride doesn't grow with that. You grow in knowing God and you grow low. You hit the floor the more you see who He is and His holiness. Oh, there are all kinds of people, sure, who can get their doctrine right and get proud about it at the same time. But it's not the doctrine's fault. That's just proof that we're proud sinners and we can take the best of things and twist them for our own selfish gain. But it's not the doctrine's fault. Good doctrine humbles and is for love. We pursue unity together, not by watering down the doctrine, but by humbly pursuing the doctrine. We love each other and are motivated to sacrifice for each other, not by avoiding controversy, but by humbly pursuing tough passages together, because we share this in common. We're eager to know Him. You see this in the second phrase, we're maintaining the same love. There's love toward each other that needs to be maintained. Maintained. Pursued. But not just then pursued, okay, you did it, now you're done. Or not just I feel it and so I can move on. Or maybe you understand love in the church body to mean I try not to hate them. I love them, I don't hit them. Could, deserves it. No, the kind of love Paul's talking about here is pursued, and it's applied in practical ways, just like Jesus applied it in practical ways. He didn't just send out a giant heart, you know, the heart candy with the letters on it. He didn't just send down a giant heart candy from heaven that says, I love you. He died. He died. He sacrificed. He served. You don't just say, I love you. It's not just theoretical. It's not just the avoiding of conflict. God doesn't say, I love you. Here's how much I love you. I'll leave you alone. At least you won't bother me. At least you won't make me mad. No. He gets his hands dirty, you could say, all the way to the cross. And that love even needs to be maintained, not just pursued. It's also a unity of spirit here. The third thing, united in spirit. This is something that connects both thought and heart, head and heart united together in a relationship. It's tough to be unified in spirit, I think, like Paul's talking about here, in a way that isn't relational. So, I love all of you. I do. Some of you I know more than others. Some of you I've experienced things with more than others. And the more I get those experiences, the more when I see you, I love you. I feel love. I feel united in spirit. I feel like we're one. Like a marriage relationship grows in the experience of the oneness. Well, to a lesser degree, relationships in the church can be like that, where we grow in the experience and sense of our oneness together. But it takes time. It takes experience. It takes things to do together. Which leads to the last one, intent on one purpose. One purpose. There are different ways you could describe this one purpose. You could look at Philippians and say, okay, can you unify a single purpose in Philippians to show what Paul's talking about here? You could really look at the whole Bible, though, and say, is there a single purpose? Unified around one purpose. A few years ago, about 5 years ago, our elders met over a weekend to try to unify our purpose. And you've heard it if you've been here for any length of time at all. It's spreading God's glory broader and deeper. That's our purpose. That's how we would summarize the purpose of the church based on the whole of God's word. Not just one verse, not just one thing, but that would be the overarching umbrella that overrides several other missions, several other responsibilities, several other identities. Spreading God's glory broader and deeper. I think it's put well in 2 Corinthians 4:15, where it says, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. You see glory here. You see grace. You see it spreading to more and more, to those who haven't yet come to believe in that grace or to know that glory. It needs to spread more and more that it might grow in the expression of thanks. Broader and deeper. We want broader thanks for God's grace and God's glory. That means new people coming in. You might wonder, what are your intentions about the size of the church? Look around, we're pretty packed. We did 3 services last year. It almost killed me. I don't know what we're going to do. We got room on the floor. We'll start there. But I know this. We don't have any intentions of growing in numbers apart from a desire to see more grace and more glory. So in some ways, you got to say, I don't know how you pray against the numbers. Oh, there's a wrong way to pray for the numbers. Oh, there's a self-glory about being bigger, about growing more, about being successful. God help us and keep us from that. But if we're not seeing new ones come, we're not seeing the glory go broader. Oh, it can happen in Morocco. It should happen in Guatemala, down in Juarez, in the uttermost parts of the world. We should be involved in the spread of His glory. But I want to see it here too. I want to see more baptisms here. I want to see new people come from darkness to light and testify in my ears about how that happened in and through you. Spreading God's glory broader and deeper. So we want it to be anchored deeper in homes. We want it to be known more in homes. We say He's great and greatly to be praised as God is great. A response to that should be great praise, frequent praise, deeper praise, more doctrinal praise, more heartfelt, loud singing of praise, more Bible-saturated praise, more one another praise, more intimate, prayerful communion with God and praise. We want still, 5 years later, not very long, 5 years later, we still think this is a good summary of who we are and what we should be about. God's glory. It needs to spread. It is spreading. We thank Him for what we've seen in it spreading and in it growing both broader and being anchored deeper. It's not perfect. And we're not that worried. We don't want to be lazy about that fact. Oh, we want to be spent to see the glory of God spread deeper, to see it spread broader here at this church. But we also confess that this isn't heaven yet. We'll see warts. And His glory is shown even in our brokenness, even in our weaknesses. Our weaknesses are opportunities. It's like our parentheses right now in the budget. Just like that's an opportunity for God to show His goodness and for us to see our need, so is conflict. Oh, there's no big conflict brewing, don't worry. But hang around, it might happen. And in the meantime, we've got plenty of little ones to keep us busy. It happens. We're sinners. But that's where His grace is shown. Paul said, this is it. Make my joy complete. Pursue unity, love toward each other. Pursue doctrinal unity and care for each other because you share Christ, because you share the Spirit. We have much to give thanks for.